Do you know the word anticipation? It means to expect something to happen or to think something is coming in the future. You might use other words like awaiting or hoping. If you remember back just 2 months ago, that would put you at a time only a week away from Christmas. All of us were anticipating Christmas in one way or another. We were looking forward to it. We were making preparations for it. We were reflecting on what it meant. You might remember other days that you anticipated. Maybe you looked forward to summer vacation as a kid, or maybe you looked forward to graduation and going off to college, or maybe you're looking forward to those things right now. Maybe you remember finding out that yourself or someone close to you was pregnant and anticipating the birth of a child or a grandchild. There's a lot to prepare for, a lot of emotion, and a lot to understand as that day approaches. That's the position that the Israelites found themselves at this point in Exodus 12 that we'll be looking at this afternoon. They anticipated leaving, but God made them pause and prepare and understand the importance of the leaving that they were anticipating. The Israelites were in Egypt over 400 years at this point. The Egyptians forgot Joseph and the Israelite nation. How Joseph had saved them from the 7-year famine. And the Egyptians started to look at the Israelites as a possible threat. The Egyptians thought, there are so many of them. What if they join with our enemies when they invade and help conquer Egypt? So the Egyptians started making the Israelites into slaves to build their cities, a slave labor construction crew. And on top of that, the Egyptians wanted to make sure they kept their families small. So they insisted that they kill all the newborn baby boys. The Israelites cried out to God for help and deliverance. And God sent Moses and Aaron to be his instruments of salvation. This is where the anticipation, the longing, the hope of the Israelites started to grow. When Moses first came and started to perform miracles in front of the elders, then they started to anticipate freedom from the slavery to Egypt. They understood that God heard their prayers and that he sent Moses to usher them out of the land of slavery and into the land of promise. At first, their lives got worse when the Egyptians refused to give them construction materials, but demanded that they do the same amount of work. But then the plague started. The Nile turned to blood. Later, frogs overran the country. Then came the gnats, and there were flies everywhere. The livestock died, and then everyone got boils all over their body. Then hail fell and killed people and animals and destroyed buildings. Locusts came and ate everything that wasn't already ruined. Then, just before our text today, darkness fell on the land, such that people didn't even bother to get out of bed. The Bible describes it as a darkness that you could feel. The anticipation of freedom for the Israelites was about to burst. This was the part where you might expect details about the final conflict and the war, maybe a summary of the victory. Instead, God slows us down. He describes how to prepare for this final victory and what it meant for the Israelites. Let's read Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 28. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to the father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. For this day will be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold the holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations, a statute forever. In this first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven will be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. When Moses called to the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever, And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. You see how God slowed down to describe the victory and to prepare for his final victory and to show the Israelites what it meant. For us today, the final victory means a whole lot more. The Exodus for them was from their Egyptian slave masters. If we do some biblical theology that the New Testament teaches us to do, then we can connect the history of the Passover to the work of Jesus. Although the New Testament connects these two in many ways, we're going to focus on just two passages. The first is John chapter 1, verse 29, that Pastor Andy preached just over a year ago. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This passage makes two connections for us. The first connection is between the lambs of the Passover of Exodus 12 and Jesus, who is named the Lamb of God by John the Baptist. Jesus is the fulfillment of the lambs offered in the sacrifice at the Passover. The second connection in John 1:29 is between the judgment of the 10th plague and God's greater judgment against the sin of the world. When John the Baptist drew everyone's attention to the Lamb of God, he also directed it to what the Lamb of God would deliver them and us from. This is one of the great ways we can share in the anticipation of the Israelites who were in slavery in Egypt. We are in a greater slavery, as they were too. The slavery is to sin, and our cry for deliverance and our anticipation at its coming needs to include complete freedom from slavery to sin, and we anticipate that complete freedom. The second passage is one Pastor Andy preached several years ago when going through the gospel according to Luke. In Luke 9, 30 and 31, Luke wrote, and behold, two men were with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, or exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Luke tells us about the conversation that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah had at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. They refer in their conversation to Jesus' departure as his exodus, the same word used for the people departing out of Egypt. His death, Jesus' exodus, he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. He was about to die and fulfill the death of the lambs that spared the Israelites in the last plague in Egypt. His death was the fulfillment of the exodus from Egypt. When we talk about biblical theology and Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament pictures that pointed to him, the phrase already and not yet comes up. We've talked about it before, and it's helpful here because we have such a great example of it. Jesus fulfills the greater sacrifice and deliverance that the Lamb in Exodus 12 pointed to. And there are ways that we already have the greater deliverance that Jesus brought by his sacrificial death. And there are ways We are still waiting, things that have not yet happened. We already have the verdict of justified and atoned for, declared by God over us. We already have the Holy Spirit who lives within us to will and to work according to his good pleasure, that we might grow in holiness. And there are many more things that we already have. But we are not yet completely delivered from the effects of sin. We do not yet know God as we are known. Not yet do we see him face to face. So as we walk through this passage, we will see places where these things are already true of us, and places where they are not yet true, but we look forward to them in anticipation. To look at Exodus 12, we see Jesus' work. The big idea of the sermon will be the same as John preached so long ago. The big idea is simply, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our text, Exodus 12, verses 1 through 28, starts with the Lord instructing Moses and Aaron about the 10th and last plague. After he gave instructions to Moses and Aaron, they gathered the elders of Israel and explained the Lord's instructions. And then they all responded. If we look at the first paragraph, verses 1 through 6, the Lord gave them insight into how great his salvation would be. They would reset their calendar by it. Beginning the new year. In most ancient cultures, the year started in the fall. But the Lord told Moses and Aaron that his rescue of Israel was so important that the calendar had to change. And instead, they would celebrate their new year in the spring, around the time we call late March or early April. As their anticipation grew, God told them to prepare. The Passover feast would not be a last-minute party. Care and discernment had to be exercised 4 days before the feast. Each family chose an unblemished, perfect lamb and brought it into the house. Each household also needed to prepare by considering the size of the family and the amount they could eat. The lamb was holy and needed to be eaten entirely. If the family was not large enough to eat the whole lamb, then they would need to make arrangements with another family and share the lamb with the goal of housing as many as it could feed. And we can see Jesus as the greater Lamb of God here. We can look at the calendar. Is it any wonder that the world now dates its years based on the birth of Jesus? Jesus changed the feast of Passover, too, into a new celebration in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper, that we take even more often than every year. If you're one of the kids who's going to Sunday school a little later today, you'll hear about this again, hear about communion and the Lord's Supper, and hopefully understand it even more and why Jesus made the Passover into the Lord's Supper. And to celebrate his resurrection, we have also changed the day of worship from the last day, Saturday, over to Sunday, the first day of the week. Then we also see how Jesus is greater in holiness than the lamb collected for the Passover. The coloring of the lamb, the ability for it to walk without a limp, ears that were not torn, or perfect eyesight, none of these made the lamb more or less edible. But it hinted at the need for holiness in Israel's substitute. Jesus, being holy by God, as God, was born in our likeness, yet was perfectly holy in every way, free of sin. And he stayed free of sin through all of his life. He was and remained the perfect substitute for all who would believe. I don't even think that it's too much of a stretch to say that Jesus was born into the world as the lamb was brought into the house before the Passover, to live among those he would save as a holy substitute, to give his life as a ransom for many. And how much greater a salvation did Jesus bring? Only looking at this passage, we can see a contrast between the value of the lamb for one, two, maybe three houses, enough to feed all of them. And how great and worthy is Jesus? It is not the worth of a few families or a neighborhood or even the 2 million people who left Egypt that day. The worth of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Everyone who ever believed or will believe in him as the Passover Lamb. His blood is holy and precious enough to save all who gather in the house of God. So I think this sparks a question for us today. If the Israelites had to evaluate the size of the lamb and the size of their family, then surely we must think of the worthiness of Jesus, the vast and infinite number his blood can save, and get out there and tell people to come join us, to come back to him, to go to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Join the living creatures and the elders and the myriads of angels in Revelation 5. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. As we go to the next paragraph in verses 7 through 13, the Lord started and ended the instructions about the blood and its importance. Between the two, he emphasized his coming judgment and the readiness of the people of Israel to leave. Once everyone knew where they were eating and they gathered there, the blood of the Passover lamb was spread above and around the door of that house. Inside, all preparation was made so that they could leave quickly. God described a meal that they could make quickly and required little or no cleanup. They were not to rest in the comfort of their home, but stayed dressed to leave. God even made sure they got the point by emphasizing that they should eat fast. The Lord also described the coming judgment in the 10th plague. The preparation was necessary because of his judgment. God described his judgment so that they could anticipate it, and so that they could verify it afterwards. He judged the animals and people, but also the false gods of the Egyptians, even showing they couldn't protect the most important firstborn, the firstborn of Pharaoh. I want to observe and apply two things from this section. First of all, notice that what they were instructed to do. Covering the door frame with blood is what saved them. Our omniscient, all-knowing God was more than capable of knowing the hearts of everyone in the house. He knew who believed. He knew who had their shoes and belt on, and who was holding their staff, and how fast everyone was eating. But what the Lord based his promise on was the blood on the doorposts and lintel. We often use the illustration of ice on a lake at our church. It doesn't matter how much you trust or how much trust you put in the ice, or whether your trust is mixed with fear or anxiety, trepidation, nervousness. It's the thickness of the ice that saves you from breaking through. Likewise, it is not whether your faith is great or small or mixed with fear and anxiety. It is the blood of Jesus, his very life, that made it possible to take away the sin of the world. including your sin. And so we trust in passages like Romans 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Second, notice all the preparation was part of the instructions. With Jesus, the Lamb of God, he already took away the sin of the world, but we do not yet have full freedom from sin. What do we wait for? And what do we do while we wait? We wait for either our own death or the return of Christ. Much importance in this life should be placed on being prepared for death and the return of Jesus, whichever we may make it to. The New Testament repeats many times that we must be ready for death and the return of Christ. Jesus said in Luke 12:35, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom his master finds awake when he comes." We'll come back at the end of the sermon to explore what we can do from this passage as we wait for Jesus' return. In verses 14 through 20, the Lord described the feast to remember the Passover. The actual Passover was set to happen only once. The importance of it was far-reaching, though. It was the first feast of the year that would be designated the Passover, when God rescued his people from slavery. The way to celebrate and worship was not left to the Israelites to decide. God described to them exactly how they would hold the feast. After God described what and how the Feast of Unleavened Bread should take place, God described who should take part in the feast. The feast was for all the covenant people of God. Those outside the covenant community were not allowed to participate. How would we apply this section? Continual remembering of the work of God is a theme throughout the Old and New Testament. Until Jesus came, the Passover was the most important of all the occasions to remember the work of God. After Jesus came, what are the most important? After he came, the Lord's Supper and the regular attendance at worship are the most important gatherings of God's covenant community. We gather together for the Lord's Supper to proclaim his death until he comes, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:26. We attend worship each week to hear the forgiveness of God preached through his Son Jesus and applied to us by his Spirit. Regular attendance is so much more important because we do not depend on the first Passover, but on the exodus achieved by the greater Lamb, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. This is such great news that there is no end to the number of times we need to hear it, and the depth of its mercy and wisdom and majesty and glory. If we wanted to further apply this section, we could focus on the invitation to all people to come to Christ, the one and only way of salvation. In the last paragraph for today, verses 21 through 28, Moses and Aaron called the elders of Israel to pass on the instructions God had given them. Even though Moses and Aaron must have told the elders all the directions the Lord gave them, only a few details are repeated here. The collection of the blood was put front and center. It was the most important part. They needed a large basin to collect all the blood and a large brush to paint the doorframe. God directed his promise at the life of the lamb. So that is where they put their trust. And that is why he puts it first here. The next detail brought to the forefront in this summary was the continuation of the feast year after year for all their generations. The elders were commanded to tell the parents, who were supposed to be ready to give an answer for the hope that was in them. The hope was in God's provision of a substitute to spare his people from his own judgment. After the elders received the instructions, they conveyed them to the people. And in verse 28, we read, "The people bowed their heads and worshiped. And after they humbled themselves and worshiped, they obeyed God as he had commanded Moses and Aaron." The focus of this last paragraph leaves us in a good place to summarize and emphasize the whole passage. Earlier, we asked the question, what should we do in the time between what Jesus has already provided to us and the time in the future where we receive what we do not yet have? One thing we can do is contemplate our need, how great the sin of the world is, even as shown in the sins we still commit. We also behold the Lamb of God. Here are some of the many ways we saw that we can behold him. We saw the focus on Jesus as the greater Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We saw how much greater his sacrifice was, that he would be able to save not one or two households, but every last person who trusts in him. We saw how much more we should be prepared for death and the Lord's return. We saw a bit of how the Lord's Supper and weekly hearing of the preached word is more precious than Passover. In the last paragraph, the Lord emphasized three things that we'll take as our final points of application as we anticipate the return of Christ. First is the blood. If the blood was important because it referred to the life and death of the Lamb, and its proper spreading meant the salvation of those in the house, then how much more precious is the blood that saves us and all believing people from the final judgment of God? We should cling ever closer, for his life was in his blood, and he gave it that we might live. Second is telling the next generation. If God's salvation of a 500,000 firstborn children is worthy of forever telling and retelling, then how much more is the fulfillment when Jesus saved all his people, from the smallest to the greatest, and promised us the inheritance of the firstborn? Third is the result of reflecting on the blood of the salvation and the worthiness of the Lamb to take away the sin of the world. The result is the humility of the people who bowed before the Lord and who also exalted him by worshiping him. Our Passover Lamb is greater. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He took the greater humility and the greater exaltation. Are you going to follow him in humility? Are you going to worship him? Do you anticipate his return? Are you hoping he returns even today? Are you anticipating his return because you trust in his blood? Are you preparing for your own death and his return by telling others about the cross of Christ? Let's continue in humble worship in response to the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you so much praise for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We praise you because he took it away, because he kept all that you gave him to do, and you showed that you were pleased by raising him from the dead. And now we rejoice. We humble ourselves before you as the God who provides all that we need. And we exalt and praise you for being the God who mercifully and lovingly welcomes us into your arms, from the greatest to the least, to be in your family and to be with you and praise you forevermore because of the Lamb of God who has taken away and will complete taking away the sin of the world. Amen.